Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. We're continuing these last three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, as the passion of Christ and leading towards the resurrection and the Great Commission of Mark. And today we're going to read, starting at verse 22, and we'll read to verse 31. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Hear God's word. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May God bless that to our hearts and to our minds. Following the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus moved to the Mount of Olives, and he continues there to teach and to prepare for his arrest and his trial and death and eventual resurrection. And from that table, the Lord's table, Judas was sent away to go and to do what he intended to do, which was to come against the Lord Jesus Christ and to betray him. And there, Jesus then turns to the remaining disciples, and he tells them that in a sense, every one of them is going to stumble. They look at Peter and he's gone. Or not Peter. They look at Judas and he is gone. And Jesus says, in a sense, that all the disciples will fall. Our text for this afternoon is Mark 14. We'll look at verse 27 through 31. And there we see the response of Peter in Jesus telling his disciples that he would be struck. Now it begins with Jesus coming with, "It is written." Again, we saw that with Judas, that Jesus had spent time studying the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God. His understanding of his passion and what would occur in his betrayal and even leading into his death, this is something that Jesus understood because of his study from God's word. He says, "It is written." He's come to know this, to know the Old Testament scriptures, not only that Judas would come against him and betray him, but that the scriptures show that the shepherd would be struck. And when the shepherd was struck, the sheep scatter. Isaiah 53, which we read this morning. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus studies Isaiah 53 and comes to the understanding that he would be struck, that he would bear stripes, that he would suffer under the hand of God. And Zechariah 13 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand on the little ones." Zechariah prophetically understanding that as the Messiah would be struck, and Jesus studying that and coming to that understanding, he understands the conclusion of that as well, which is that the disciples will scatter. They're going to go away. And Jesus confronts all of the disciples on this fact that they are going to be offended by Jesus Christ, and they'll scatter. Now, of course, Jesus also knows that the Spirit of God will regather them. That's why he calls them to Galilee later, doesn't he? But before that happened, he says that he would be struck. And what do the disciples do? They totally miss the point, don't they? They miss the point in Jesus saying that he would be struck. And instead of focusing on the words of Jesus where he says, "I will be struck," they turn it on themselves. And they make it about them. And they ask questions about them. How often do we miss the point? How often do we miss the point of what Jesus puts before us in our concern for self and in our own interest? Maybe some of you have seen the meme that says, "You're so vain, I bet you think this psalm is about you, don't you?" It's about Jesus, and we do that all the time. We see the scriptures, and we see something that is focused on Jesus, and we take that, and we pull that in, and we say, "This is about me." Here Jesus says, "I'm going to be struck," and then the result is that you will scatter. They totally ignore the "you will be struck" part. They say, "Well, we're not scattering." Missing the point. "Lord, not I." He says, "I am going to be struck, injured, and you will be offended because of that." And one by one, "Lord, not I. Lord, not I. Lord, not I." So as we look at this text, verses 21 through 30, 27 to 31, I want you to consider three aspects of this that are worthy of our meditation as we consider the disciples' response to Jesus saying that he would be struck. And because Peter comes to the surface with being the one that speaks most loudly, so to speak, and Jesus confronting Peter directly, we're going to focus our attention there. And what I want you to look at first is the pride of Peter. The pride of Peter. Psalm 16 tells us that pride comes before a fall. The truth is that Peter ought to have sought humility. And when there's a fall, often what happens is before that is pride that says, "It's unable to happen to me," or "I'm unable to fall," or "I'm unable for this thing to happen in my life." Verse 27, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And then verse 31, Peter says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. The pride of Peter here gets in his way, and it gets in the way of him hearing what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. Judas has been dismissed from the Passover, as we mentioned, and he goes out to betray Jesus according to the scriptures. And this was reflected on and meditated on by the disciples. Remember, Jesus said that one of you will betray me. And they said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then Peter is dismissed to go and do what Peter is going to do. But in the midst of that, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then they see Judas go to betray Jesus. There's something of pride that swells up in their hearts. Oh, thanks. I'm so thankful it wasn't me. I'm so glad it wasn't me. Or, you know, I figured it was probably Judas. I probably could have told you that all along, that he was a snake. But here in the text, they go from, is it I, to I will not be. They know that Judas is going to betray Jesus. And as Jesus then says, you are going to stumble, Peter says, no, I'm not. I'm not going to stumble. Pride sneaks around the corner of the heart and shows its ugly head. One pastor said, Jesus foretells that he should be denied, particularly by Peter. And when they went out to go to the Mount of Olives, we may suppose that Judas dropped away, whereupon the rest began to think highly of themselves, that they stuck to their master. But Christ tells them that though they should be kept by his grace, yet they would have no reason to boast. Though God keeps us from being as bad as the worst, yet we may be well ashamed to think that we are not better than we are. See, and there's Peter's problem. Instead of looking at his own heart and saying, you know, that possibility of stumbling is in the heart of every one of us. Instead, it swells up and he says, I'm so glad I am not Judas. I'm so glad I am not like that man. See, Peter ought to have been humbled, because if Judas could have fallen, then the examination of the heart, Judas, remember, 3 years with Jesus, 3 years of consistency with Jesus Christ. And if Judas could have fallen, when we examine the heart, we realize that you and I could fall too, just as Peter ought to have said that he could have fallen. Friends, maybe you know a professing believer that has fallen into sin, or a friend that walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you know of times of apostasy or church discipline that's caused us to look at some and say, that person is not in Christ. That ought to cause the heart to be filled with humility rather than pride. There ought to be a sadness and something of a time of self-reflection and of fear and trembling before the Lord. Again, think of excommunications, or maybe when a minister has been deposed or somebody becomes apostate. That is something that should tear at the heartstrings. It's something that should seriously cause you and I to examine ourselves, but our natural disposition, if we were to go in neutral, where we would automatically go with that, is our first thoughts would be, I'm so glad that's not me. I wouldn't do that. That's where Peter goes. And you and I, all of us, we need to see ourselves in that. We need to see the pride of Peter. It is a natural and exposing pride. And the scriptures warn us that pride comes before a fall. But what comes before pride? We see that secondly this afternoon. We see the self-confidence of Peter. The self-confidence of Peter. Peter is confident that he will not fall. Not only is it a swelling with pride, but it is a looking at self and saying, I am confident that when Jesus says that I am going to fall, he's wrong. He is wrong. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then all of the other disciples follow suit. You see, Peter's self-confidence is something that is unbecoming to one who has professed faith in Jesus Christ. Self-reliance and self-confidence are not fruit of the Spirit, but they are marks of the flesh through and through. Peter is confident that he should not do what Judas has done. And he's confident that if the other disciples do that, if they all fall, that the last man standing will be Peter. He says, though all should be offended, all of you, I will not be. See, Peter believes he's stronger than others, but not only stronger, but able to receive temptation and to just be confident that there's no way that he would fall or no way that he would struggle through that temptation. Temptations come, and the right spirit of the Christian should not be that I am confident in myself that I will stand, but instead, but for the grace of God, go I. We should understand that if we were not sustained by His grace and given perseverance to continue by the Spirit of God, that we too would be in a similar place. And that's something that happens because we are filled with pride, but before that, we are filled with self-confidence that says we are able to do this. A.W. Tozer once said, if I see aright the cross of popular evangelicalism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a bright ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. And the new cross encourages it. Friends, we should stand as the most humble of people in the world, those that have been saved by the grace of God in Christ. You should know that in yourself, you have nothing that you bring before the Lord. We know we come empty-handed before Him, and the cross should slay us in a sense. And it should destroy any confidence that we have in the flesh. Arthur Pink said, "Just as the sinner's despair of any hope from himself is the first prerequisite of a sound conversion, so is the loss of all confidence in himself the first essential in the believer's growth in grace." Self-confidence must go. Something I've enjoyed doing over the years is asking pastors, especially if they were to write a book on discipleship, what would the first section of that book be? And, you know, pastors, they'll think that through and they'll give some answer as to, you know, what they think the essential in discipleship is that should be the first chapter in a book. And then I like to remind them of the words of the Lord Jesus: "If any man should be my disciple, let him deny himself." That is the first step of discipleship, is saying, I have nothing in this. There's nothing I bring to the table. I'm not, you know, I don't bring my good looks. I don't bring my enthusiasm. I don't bring my education. I don't bring my abilities in myself. I just stand before the Lord and I say, Lord, I have nothing. Do what you will. Peter says, if everyone else falls, I won't. Self-confidence. Self-confidence turns our eyes away from Jesus and away from His sustaining grace. Self-confidence ruins what we would call the monergistic nature of salvation in Christ. The fact that it is all of God, our salvation. Living in the flesh rather than the Spirit starts with self-confidence. And although Peter believes that he is overall strong and he's confident, the reality is that because he's not examined himself and examined his own life and examined his own heart, Peter does not understand who he actually is. He doesn't understand that he will fall. He will deny Jesus. You see, at the heart there is, and this is our last point, Peter's overall weakness. Peter's overall weakness. Jesus tells him that even in the same day that the rooster will crow twice, and Jesus, or that Peter would have denied Jesus three times. So he goes from this high point of total self-confidence. Everyone else could deny you. I never would. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before you even go to bed. He will deny him not only once, but again. And Peter says it is not true, but Jesus knows his heart and knows the weakness that is there. You see, Christ tells him that he will, Peter will do worse than any of the other disciples except for Judas. He will desert him and deny him. He stands and he says, if I should die with you, I will not deny you. You see, Judas said nothing like this. But Peter does not understand his weakness. He should have said, Lord, I fear, and in fear and trembling, give me the grace to keep me from denying you. Give me sustaining grace that I may be helped. The weakness of spirit and flesh in Peter is there despite his high view of self. And congregation, this is, as a Christian, a great place to live. It's a great place to live knowing our own weaknesses and being able to confess those before the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't have this strength. I need you to sustain me. I need you to uphold me by your grace. This is where Peter ought to have been. But instead, he does not understand his own weakness. Now, as we finish this section on our own weakness, I want to give you two applications, even for us to continue to meditate on as we finish out our day together. And the first is, you know, we think about this whole section, and Peter denies the rooster crows. We'll get to that in a bit. But what I want you to take home from that is that Jesus loves us despite us. He loves us despite us. You know, what I'm encouraging you to hear from the pulpit, I'm not saying that you should be humble and totally strong. I'm not saying that you should have humility and perfection. I'm saying that we should know our weakness and we should know our frailty and we should know the frailty of one another. And in our worship and in our times of reflection and meditation, we should confess that and understand that Jesus loves us despite us. Take comfort in that thought that Jesus does not cast off believers because of their failures and imperfections. You know, my failures and imperfections, you might say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I'm just going to disassociate myself a bit from you because of your failures or your imperfections. And you may say that to others, or you may say that to neighbors. You might say that to your children. I don't want you playing with those kids because of A, B, or C. But Jesus loves us despite us. He will never leave us with our blemishes and our defects. He keeps us by grace, just as he kept Peter. It is the glory of God to pass over the transgressions of his people and to cover our sins. You see, God knew what we were before our conversion. He understood that we were wicked and defiled. And he understands that even in our Christian life, there are times when we fail tremendously. And Jesus loves us despite us. Secondly, we ought to have greater charity towards others. Think of Peter's response when Jesus says that all of the disciples are going to betray him or deny him. And Peter says, no, they will, I won't. We ought to have greater charity towards our brothers and sisters, understanding that there will be times when they are low and they who are spiritual are called to build them up, and that there will be another time in your Christian life when you are low and they will be called to build you up. See, there is much weakness in us as Christians, but we are to look to God by faith and we're to trust in Him. And as we do that, we must be charitable towards those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we continue to unfold this chapter, we'll see what Jesus here predicts is something that does come true. The rooster will crow. And Peter will have denied Jesus, confirming the words of Christ. But as we look at this right from the beginning, at this prophetic point within the text, we want to see a Jesus who is gracious with us. And we want to be called to be gracious with one another as well. Amen. Lord, we thank you for